the goat was eating the top of the hedge off. And the young man got out of the car, and because he'd never seen anything like that, and he walked up to the old man and said, "What are you doing?" And the old man said, "Well, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm trimming my hedge." And the goat was eating the top of the hedge off. And the young man said, "Do you know how long that'll take?" And the old man looked at him kind of puzzled. He said, "What's time to a goat?" Well, we're getting better. It's an Indian joke. I was trying to tell a joke. Or the national weather. They phoned this one fellow they call the chief. It's winter's coming. You know about winter. So the chief, he calls into the National Weather Service and says, "Is it going to be a cold winter?" And they said, Yeah, we think it's going to be cold. "Okay," he says. So then they have a tribal meeting, because we have these band council meetings. And they said, "Okay, everybody needs to get a lot of wood because it's going to be cold winter." So they, redouble their efforts to get wood. So they have quite a bit of wood saved up, because when I grew up, we cooked with wood and heated with wood. So he calls the weather service again and says, "Are you sure it's going to be a cold winter?" And weather service, "Yeah, we're even more sure. We've done some more research, and we're really sure that it's going to be quite cold this winter." "Okay," the chief said, "thank you." So they have another council meeting. He said, "It's going to be a really cold winter, really cold. So we need to redouble our efforts to put wood up." So they send out the young men, and they gather more and more wood, and they put up more bigger piles, twice as many piles as they had before. And the chief is quite satisfied, so he phones, because everybody wants to make sure. So he phones the National Weather Service again, and he says, "Are you positive that it's going to be a cold winter?" He says, "Yes, we've done some more research. We're very sure. The native people are gathering all kinds of wood. It's going to be a very cold winter." There you go. Thank you for your patience with me, especially you young people, because it's boring to listen to a middle-aged guy drone on. But that's what I am. This is just a story of my journey, and hopefully something helps at some point in your life. So I give you, that's all I have, is a middle-aged half-breed guy with a treaty card. That's all I have. My walk with Christ. That's it. I don't have anything else. But I give it to you. Hopefully it's helpful at some point in your life. My friend, he's a Cayuga, which is part of the Six Nations from around the Great Lakes, the Iroquois people. He went to see a counselor, Christian counselor, and the fellow said to him, "A lot of the things that you think are good are bad. And a lot of the things that you think are bad are good." That's my journey in the Christian life. A lot of the things that I thought were good were bad. And a lot of the things I thought were bad were actually good. That's part of training in holiness, to figure out what is the difference. This is our journey. So in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put off the old self, to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." To be renewed in your mind. Later on, verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the tricks or the craftiness or the lies of the devil." Because the enemy tells us lies, and we believe them, and we get into trouble. What happened with Adam and Eve? The enemy told them lies, and they believed them, and well, you know what happened. And that continues in our lives. The enemy tells us lies, and we believe them, and then our life gets out of control. And so that's why Paul, as we said yesterday, is continually telling them, this is who you really are. You're not this, you're this. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Revival seems to be when things came into clarity for people. That the Spirit renews your mind. And suddenly you see things, sometimes for the first time, the way they really are. That was my, when I came to Christ, that was the sensation I had. Because my brother said to me, Jesus Christ is God. And I said, just a minute. Jesus Christ is God. It never struck me before. I thought because he was the Son of God, that meant he was less than God. Because the Son is always less than the Father. But then I realized, no, the Son is the same as the Father. And everything, the lights came on. And then I felt this incredible love because I realized that, well, I realized a couple things, that I had killed God, that my sin had put him on the cross, that he died for me, that the God of the universe would die for me. And I was overwhelmed with, I felt guilty, but I felt loved at the same time. Which is how C.S. Lewis describes it in Surprised by Joy. Oh, and incidentally, if you're that whole why do good people suffer there, C.S. Lewis wrote two books, The Problem of Pain, and the other one is called A Grief Observed. And those are good books to read if you're still wondering about that problem of pain and evil and all that stuff. But Christ, holiness renewed in your mind. So we want to talk about holiness. We sing that song. We sang that song. Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. So what does that mean? That we are holy. I wonder sometimes if holiness begins to mean something closer to what the Pharisees were thinking. Than what Christ was thinking. I mean, the Pharisees were committed to holiness. They were a certain kind of holiness because they equated holiness with being pure and being clean. And so they had all these things to maintain their purity. And you know what they are. No work on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And keeping certain rules about eating. And they tithed. And they cut their hair a certain way. And they would only be in contact with certain kinds of people. And they had certain rules about washing and when to wash. And they kept everything very pure. Is that holiness? Is that how we put on God's holiness? The problem with the Pharisees, it seems to me, is that they denigrated the image of God in people, which is what humanity is. So I always shy away from any form of Christianity that denigrates or disrespects the image of God in people, that tries to set up a hierarchy of people. That's the problem with racism, is it is a sin against humanity because it denigrates the image of God in people. When we are resurrected, we will have a body. Jesus' glorified body still had holes in it, and yet it was holy. Well, that's an unintended pun. That's why I like the Gulf. It's holy ground. Another bad joke. Christ's body, you could still see the marks of his suffering. So I wonder, when we get to heaven, we might still have the marks of our suffering. Holiness. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, your conception of holiness is all messed up. He said, you worry so much about cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside is all dirty. So you see, many of the things you Pharisees think are good are bad. And many of the things you think are bad are good. Like people. People, they're good. They just have sin in them. If you could take the sin out of people, they'd be good. When, at the end of the age, it will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's not going to be some, we're not going to be spirits floating around. Right? There'd be all these Cantonese people and all these Mandarin people and all these First Nations people, the Lakota and the Cree and the Assiniboine and the Navajo and the Hopi and the Sarsi and the Pagan and the Blood, and all these people be there. From every tribe, every nation. Holiness, the new humanity. Holiness means to be dedicated to God for God's use. God calls us to be holy, but what does that mean? My mother tongue is Cree, but I have lost my own language. So when I would go up in northern Alberta, I used an interpreter. And you know all about that. You know, the service goes for 3 hours because you have to interpret everything, right? And sometimes a word like honeymoon takes a whole paragraph to explain. Because there's no word in Cree for a honeymoon. It's what happens when two people get married and then afterwards they go someplace and then they, you know all that stuff. I had a good interpreter. He would go for the what I was saying and try to... Like hockey puck in Cree is this big, long paragraph. The little round, hard thing that people chase around with sticks. That's a hockey puck. So I asked him what word he was using for holiness, because I was preaching on holiness. And he used a good King James word, clean. And I said, but isn't there a Cree word for set apart for God's use? He said, yeah. Well, how come we don't use that word? That's what holiness means. Sometimes clean, you see, because sometimes we have to change the word a little bit because the other word gets a certain meaning attached to it that's not altogether correct. It's not wrong, but it's not altogether correct. And the word clean isn't altogether correct, because how that gets interpreted sometimes is, you know, inevitably when people get legalistic about holiness, they want to cut things off. The Jews always wanted to cut things off. Certain parts of the male anatomy they wanted to cut off. Or put things on. You know, you have to dress a certain way. And inevitably, evangelical Christians sometimes are like that. They want you to cut things off. So cut your hair, put on a suit, sit down, and shut up. That was holiness in the early missionary church to my people. Cut your hair, put on a suit, sit down, shut up. Only we say it a nicer way. Be still and know that I am God. The pastor reads, oh, we know you're God. That was a pun. And is that Pharisee holiness or is that Jesus holiness? Other people think holiness is about being God-like, right? They interpret that phrase, be holy like I am holy. But they forget that they're not God. And I think they really try to be God-like. They try to be God. I was so thankful in my pastoral ministry when after about 4 years I realized that I wasn't God. And I wasn't Jesus, and I didn't have to save anybody. and I didn't have to change anybody. That God did that, and I wasn't him. So when I teach pastoral methods, I say, very important, write this down. You are not God. You cannot change anybody. Holiness, to be holy, is to be truly human. We were created to be completely dependent upon God. When we get to heaven, in completeness, we will still be completely dependent upon God. Right? In Revelation, you can read it. They have no need for the sun or the moon because the Lamb is their light. And they sit by his throne. And he feeds them and he wipes away every tear. Complete dependence upon God. It's what we were made for. That's holiness. And it's what we've been saying all. It's to be truly human. Completely dependent upon God. And the image, we were made in the image of God. And here Paul says the new man is like the likeness of God. But it's not God. We're not God. We never become God. If you want to become God, you have to be a Mormon. They become gods, I guess. I was reading some of their literature. Not us. We don't become gods. We become who God made us to be. The definition of holiness, to be set apart for God. Sanctification means the same thing, to be set apart for God's purpose. For me, holiness and sanctification has meant embracing who I am and realizing that God likes me. I am his and he is mine. And I am his and he can do whatever he wants with me. And he's good. He's good. That's what holiness is about, and sanctification. And Paul wants the Ephesians, because Jesus wants the Ephesians, to embrace their identity as his people, made holy by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit, loving one another, revealing God's love and his gospel to all those around, loving people until they ask, why do you love me so much? And then you can tell them about Jesus. That's a great evangelism. You probably all do that. You just love people. You never say anything. Francis of Assisi, right? He said, everywhere you go, tell people about God's love. When necessary, use words. Just love people. Holiness is very earthy. Sometimes we think, one of the things that's going on here, I think the reason that Paul is using the language of the Gnostics and so on and so forth is because he wants to meet them where they're at, because they have this idea that Christianity is this heavenly thing, you know, they float around and but he wants it to be very earthy. Because holiness is very earthy. It's very right here. I grew up hating I was an Indian. I wanted to be something else. I tried to be something else because I thought if I was something else, people would like me. Right? Well, I wanted to be white. Because I thought then people would like me and they wouldn't make fun of me. Thankfully, Jesus found me and he rescued me. But after a while, I found that I was still trying to please him all the time, hoping that he would like me. So when I came to Christ, I cut my hair because I wanted to be something else. I thought being something else would make me happy and he would like me more. So I cut my hair, put on a suit, sat down, shut up. I mean, there was good things. There were good things. I started reading the Bible, going to prayer meeting, going to church services, reading Christian books, listening to Christian music. But all the time I had this motive. I wanted to please him and then hoping that he would like me. Maybe he would like me. Maybe he would like me. They used to give altar calls back in those days. I don't know if you probably don't do that anymore much, but almost every Sunday they'd give an altar call. And we'd have these holiness meetings. right? They'd go for a week, and you'd go every night, and they'd always give an altar call. And I would go forward every time. Every evangelist, every preacher, I would go right to the front. All the time. And then one time, this one elder asked me, elder of the church, he says, when do you feel good about your relationship with God? And I said, when I'm witnessing and when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm praying and going to church and sharing my faith, I replied. I thought that was a good answer. And he said to me, someday you'll have to understand that you feel good about your relationship about God because of what he says about you, not because of what you do. I had no idea what he was talking about. I was 19 years old. I was married and had on our way to having a family. I wouldn't understand for 15 years. But then I remembered. Holiness is something that we were created to be. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were holy, set apart for God's purpose. Everything was. In the beginning, everything was set apart for God's, kind of like in our traditional religion, the Aboriginal, we say that everything is sacred. Everything is God's. Adam and Eve, they knew God. God liked to walk in the evening in the garden with them. That's a great picture. Sometimes you miss it because it's a very sad story. It's after Adam and Eve had sinned, but it says, in the evening, God used to like to walk in the garden in the cool of the summer, in the cool of the breeze. And if you translate it from Hebrew, it's very moving because he says to Adam and Eve, he says, where were you? I looked for you and I couldn't find you. And they said, we were naked and felt ashamed and so we hid. It's a very touching story. Where were you? I looked for you and I couldn't find you. We were ashamed, so we hid. Who told you you were naked? And of course, you know the rest. God liked his creation. But they could not live with just being human. They wanted to be like God. The relationship was broken. And from that point on, humanity was wounded. We pulled away from God, becoming something we were never created to be, trying to be independent from God. In Ephesians, Paul wants the Ephesians to put on again this new man, the one perfected in holiness and righteousness. He wants them to bring all of who they are, because God can handle all of what you are, and he will, by his Spirit, transform it. Holiness is very earthy. It's something that comes down from God, but it is very earthy. That's what the passage says, created in the likeness of God, but it is to be very earthy. This means it takes seriously the relationships that you have right now. And we talked about it already. After being told to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians, it says, after you've, like he says, so be filled with the Spirit. And we have a great worship service, be talking to one another in psalms and hymns. And if someone has a tongue, they share that. And if someone has a word of prophecy, they share that. After having that great thing, then what does it say? It says, be subject to one another. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't be ignorant to your kids. You know, very earthy kinds of things. Because that's how the Christian life is. Not some kind of fairy, airy, fairy kind of thing floating around out there. It's just very concrete. That's what holiness is. That's what the walking in the Spirit is. To take seriously the relationship. These things are very practical. I like the mystics, the Roman Catholic mystics, because they say things like our whole life is prayer, not just what we do before we eat in the restaurant. Our whole life is prayer. Our whole life is a devotion to God, not just that 45 minutes, you know. Or the 5 minutes with the daily bread. on the way to Starbucks to get a coffee before work. Our whole life is holiness. For me, putting on Christ's holiness meant I had to embrace who I was. I am Cree. I was created in God's image, but that image was messed up by sin. Not just the sin of my ancestors, my sin, my choices. I'm a sinful man, I was dead, but Christ found me. He brought me back, and he likes me. I don't know why he likes me, but he does. And he does not condemn me. Nothing can separate me from his love. He likes me and cares for me, and he will never forsake me. He says that I am holy, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to connect me to him and to transform me, to recreate me, to make me complete. This is what he says about me. I am his, and he is mine, created in his image. I put on this new self. I am his, and he is mine. Holiness is what God wants for us right now. Because in that song it says, holiness is what I want. That's what God wants to give you. Holiness. Right now. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes us to make us holy. We said that very at the beginning. Holiness means set apart for God's service to be human. It does not mean we are perfect right now, because we still make mistakes, and sometimes those mistakes are sin. But it does mean that we are moving towards maturity, and that we will know him and he will know us. In our doctrinal statement of the Christian Missionary Alliance, it says that sanctification, or you could substitute holiness, is complete sanctification, is subsequent to salvation. A crisis event and an ongoing process. That's what we teach. In the Pentecostal church, they call it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Other churches call it being filled with the Spirit. But it's all kind of talking about the same thing, that we would have his fullness, his holiness. So, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, here are the steps, as I understand them. Number one, deal thoroughly with sin. That's what we've been saying. Deal thoroughly with sin. At some point you'll realize I talk in circles, you know, we're right back, we're at the beginning, and we're just, I only have two sermons, a happy one and a sad one. Most preachers, that's all they have. So, good thing God gave us the word, we'd say the same thing all the time. Step number one, deal thoroughly with sin. Put off the old flesh. See? Put off the old flesh. Deal thoroughly with sin. That's the first step. I noticed after several years of ministry there, I was getting very good at figuring out what was wrong with everyone else. If you've been following Christ for a while, God gives you the gift of discernment, and you notice that you talk with someone, and right away you can figure out what's wrong with them, what they're struggling with, what the sin is in their life, what they need to deal with. But I also noticed that I was growing cynical and was getting good at picking people apart and pointing out their shortcomings. And I could not see my own sin. I knew what my weaknesses were, but I could not see it. I could not feel it. Maybe true holiness is not seeing everyone else's sin. That's just being legalistic. Maybe true holiness is seeing our own sin. So I began to pray. Well, actually, what happened was, you ever do this thing where you're praying and you kind of half fall asleep and your mind wanders? None of you ever do that, but I... I noticed that my mind would have this repeating question when I was doing that. I almost sound like a Buddhist or something, right? But my mind would go to this thing. And the question was, why can I see the speck in everyone else's eye, and I cannot see the log in my own eye? And so then I would respond to this question that was in my mind. And I would say, God, help me to see the log in my own eye. So that happened to me. It went on for about a year and a half like that. Because I journal about these things after I was done praying. Why can I see the speck in my brother or sister's eye, but I cannot see the log in my own eye? And then I would pray, God, help me see the log in my own eye. And I prayed that way, but always just in that state of half falling asleep, letting my mind wander. I was actually trying to practice, you know, Richard Foster, you know, the spiritual discipline. You ever read that book, Celebration of Discipline? I was trying to practice some of those things, and my mind would just go, and that's what would happen. And I was praying that prayer. I don't know why it took so long. Probably won't take you a year and a half. Maybe because I am stubborn and thick-headed. But I was praying this prayer. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to deal thoroughly with sin. Not just the easy sins. And we talked about that last night. Not just the easy ones. Like, you don't get drunk. Duh. That's easy to figure out, right? That's wrong. You don't commit adultery. You don't lie. But there's these other things. Things that we think are good that are bad. And I had these things. I thought it was good to hate who I was. I thought that was good. I thought I deserved God's wrath. I deserved to be punished. And I hated who I was. A friend of mine put it this way. He's an Aboriginal guy too. And he said, I know what you mean. I grew up hating I was an Indian. And when I heard the gospel, I liked it because it hated Indians too. Things that we thought were good were bad. Lies of the devil. You need to deal thoroughly with sin. Step number two. Make a solemn commitment to God. That means to dedicate who you are, all of you. All of who you are. Every part of you. Everything. You give it all to God. In 1995, another pastor and I were commissioned by the First Nations Alliance Church of Canada to visit all of... We got to go on a missionary journey. It was great. We drove 5,000 kilometers in a week, and we visited all 8 of our little First Nations churches in Winnipeg, Edmonton, Saskatoon, Regina, Prince Albert, Fort McMurray. So we made this big trip. And hey, if you want to do something about holiness, go on a 5,000 kilometer trip with a counselor. And that's what we did. Go with my friend and I. We drove. We traveled and we talked about issues of the heart, like I was talking about yesterday, about what it means to know Christ in His fullness, about what it was to know one another and to know ourselves. And we talked and we talked. We'd ask these counseling questions like, when you're around me, what's the strongest impression that you feel coming from me? You know, stuff like that. And all this introspective kind of stuff. It was wonderful. And we would just speak the truth in love to one another. You know, I talked about not being able to make a decision, right? And so he said, do you want to eat? I says, I don't know. What do you want to do? And he said, I am not your wife. Do you want to eat or not? Just make a decision. Yes. We pull over. Or no, we just keep driving. It was wonderful. So, we went on this long journey, and sometimes to know the fullness of the Spirit or to dedicate yourself completely to God, it takes some time. You think about in the Acts, right? They went to the upper room and they were there. They waited. There was some time. We were on this trip for a week. Our people, in our tradition, especially on the plains, they went on a vision quest. And what a vision quest was, a young man or a young woman went away for 4 days. And they fasted for 4 days. And they made a little shelter there. And they just decided. They just stayed there alone. And on the third day, the demons come, and on the fourth day, you get a vision. That's how it works. But sometimes, so bringing that into Christian, sometimes you need to take some time to do this. For me, I was taking a year and a half to deal thoroughly. What is the log in my own eye that I cannot see? And we're on this trip, and we talked and talked and talked. And in the course of those miles, the thing that kept coming over and over again was my question. Because my question was, what does God want me to do? Right? That was my question. I'm always, God, what do you want me to do? That was my prayer. God, what do you want me to do? Thinking if I did the right stuff, then I would be who God created me to be, and then he would be happy with me, and then he would like me, if I just did the right stuff. And so my friend, he calls me on that. He says, he says, why do you always ask, what does God want me to do? Why don't you ever ask, what does God want me to be? He says, do you know that Jesus likes you? I just recoiled every time I heard that. He couldn't like me. Because I'm not holy yet. Maybe when I get holy, he'll like me. But I had it all turned around. He died so that I could be holy. Right? Holiness isn't just a destination, it's a process. So he kept asking, why are you, and then he'd say, because the other thing that it reveals when guys keep asking, what should I do? He'd say, why are you so afraid of failing? He says, what do you think? If the church doesn't grow, God will hate you or something? Because sometimes failing isn't sin. I mean, sometimes you go to some churches and you work as hard as you can and they don't grow. It's not your fault. Jesus went to one town and he could hardly do any miracles. It wasn't his fault. People had very little faith. There was big issues that they had there that you couldn't deal with. He said, why are you so afraid of failing? Do you think God will hate you or something? He'd say, do you know that Jesus likes you? And I had a hard time accepting that. I thought that I could never be liked by Jesus because I grew up hating I was an Indian, trying to be good enough to please people. I found that it was possible to do that with sports and or hard work, right? If I was really good. You know, I played team sports through school. I was the captain of the basketball team. I was the captain of the fastball team. I won the bronze medal. I played fastball. All these kinds of things. I was good at track. I don't even like team sports that much. You know, I like other kinds of things, but I would play all these team sports because I wanted people to like me. And then I found when I was 13, I started working with men because I was a big kid. 13, I was about the same height as I am now. Quite a bit lighter, though. I was about 200 pounds. I was a big kid. And so, but then I stopped growing this way and just kept growing this way. But I found if I worked really hard, people liked me. So here I am 13, and you know about working hard, right? All of you have done this too. You know, 13, I go to work at 8 in the morning. I'd work till 7:30 at night, 6 days a week. I thought it was great because everybody liked me because I worked hard. I thought that was good. Turns out it was bad. The problem was that that's how I was living my Christian life and how I was pastoring. I was just working harder, hoping people would like me. And I had forgotten that God wanted me, just me, to come to him, just the way I was. Deal thoroughly with sin. Commit yourself. Dedicate yourself to God completely. So we were on this. We're coming back from Prince Albert. And I had this Damascus Road experience on Highway 2 from Prince Albert to Regina. We were coming to the bridge over the Saskatchewan River called, just near a place called St. Louis, St. Louis. And what happened was, you know, remember I'm praying, God, show me the log of my own eye. Suddenly, I have this vision, and it's just very vivid in my mind. Not a vision, but I could see it in my mind's eye. And I was 8 years old, and I was working with my dad, and I remembered it. We were working on this old station wagon in this garage. The garage was made out of logs. It was where we used to live. And we were working on this car, and I was 8 years old, and my father says to me, hand me that three-quarter inch socket. I was 8 years old. I said, what's a three-quarters? He said, what's wrong with you? It's a 3 and a 4. Give me that thing. And he yelled at me. And I remembered making this vow. I said, I remember saying inside my head, and I remembered it. I said, you will never hurt me like that again. I will never feel stupid around you again. I will always know what to do. I will always be successful. You will not hurt me again. I made that vow. And then it all became clear, very clear to me. I could see that I'd believed lies for much of my life. I thought I was like just a dirty Indian. Because that's how people would say it. You're just an Indian. And I thought I was just a dirty Indian. Every day I would go to school and the teacher would look at my hands because they would do this back then. They'd line, all the kids had to stand in the front, and then they'd look at your hands. If they were clean, you could sit down. And if they were dirty, you had to stand up. Guess who was standing up there all alone every day? So I'd go and I'd scrub my hands, come back. I was dirty because I liked to play in the dirt. But part of it, too, is my skin was dark. And when you play outside all the time, it gets darker and darker and darker. And so I would scrub. I was married and trying to scrub my elbows clean. And then I realized, and then they were almost raw, and I thought, that's my skin. That's not dirt. I thought I was just a dirty Indian. And I wanted to be clean. And so I remembered this vow, and it controlled me. I thought I deserved to be punished. I deserve to suffer. I felt that my father couldn't love me because I was too stupid. I didn't know how to do anything right. I was too lazy. So I would work hard. My wife, she knows this about me. To this day, I struggle. I work all day long, and at the end of the day, she says, "What? So how'd it go?" I didn't get anything done. But if I go back, I did everything on my checklist. You know, wrote this, filed that, made this call, you know, wrote a chapter in the PhD, check. But I'm feeling like I didn't do anything. Commit yourself to God. Deal thoroughly with sin. I'd believed lies about me, that I was unlovable. But digging up, like the problem with you go back to those things, if any of you have ever suffered abuse, if you go back to those things, you start to feel all that pain again. And you feel like a victim. And it doesn't feel very good. I remember my friend who's sitting beside me just watching this. Because I started to see it and I started to cry and then I stopped. And he just gently said to me, why do you do that? I said, what do you mean? He said, you just start to deal with something. You just start to go to the heart, to the emotional level, and then you just stop. Why do you do that? I said, I don't know. But God was gracious. I allowed me to go there again. And I'm feeling all this pain. And I was actually talking to my father. I said, you had no right to say that to me. I was 8 years old. I was in grade 2. I didn't know what a fraction was. Maybe you knew what a fraction. When I went to school, when I went in grade 6, I knew nothing. There was no kindergarten. Only rich kids went to kindergarten. I could shoot a gun. I kind of had an idea how to skin a muskrat. I knew how I knew what mother cats did when they wanted to have babies. But my friend, he got to go to kindergarten. He said, I know my ABCs and I can count to 100. And I remember first day of grade 1, I said, I don't know anything. because we didn't have any TV. I don't know anything. So in grade two, I didn't know what a three quarters was. Didn't know. I said, Dad, you had no right to say that to me in my mind. But I felt like this victim. And so my friend gently said to me, he said, there's something worse than your pain. Remember last night we talked about levels of repentance? That the commitment to avoid pain is sinful. Self-preservation is sinful. That's not the way Christ wants us to live our lives. He wants us to give our life away in love. My friend said to me, there is something worse than your pain. I said, what is it? He said, it's your sin. You believe that you are unlovable, that God could not love you. And suddenly it occurred to me that I believed that God's love was too small for me. That's sin. It's sinful to think that you deserve to suffer after you've confessed your sin, not that sin's right, but you've confessed it. You've come to him and he says, come on in, my child. It's sinful just to keep going on all my love. You know, I am sinful. There's nothing. I don't deserve anything, you know, all that stuff. At some point, it becomes bad. And for me, it had. Because what happened was, I believed I deserved to suffer. I would try not to feel the pain by protecting myself with working hard or by knowing lots of theological things, by being able to argue with lots of people. But I would not let that go. So my friend says to me, there's something worse than your pain. It's your sin. You believe you're unlovable. And he says, and then he said to me, he said, why don't you just let your father go? Why don't you just let him go? Remember I talked about making peace with your father? It's not like what they did was right. But you can let him go. That's what forgiveness is. It's letting somebody go. You quit hanging on to them, trying to work out their sin that they committed against you, trying to make it right. Maybe they won't, but you just let them go. That's our part of forgiveness. You just let them go. If they repent and if they confess and if they come back at some point and they've changed, then maybe the relationship is there. So I let my father go. I let God and him work out his sin. And I would work on my sin, which I had made this vow that nobody would ever hurt me. And so it helped. And what happened was that was impacting my ministry in the church, because in the church, every time someone would yell at me, what do we think I, subconsciously, what was I thinking? Oh, here's my father again yelling at me. And so I would become like a little boy again, 8 years old. And I would just stand there. I had this one person that God brought into our church. And she would phone me on my day off and yell at me for not answering my phone on my day off. And I used to go, why are you yelling at me for not answering the phone on my day off when I just answered the phone on my day off? But it would just go. But she was God's gift to me, because it made me deal with this thing. And I would just sit there and I would just be quiet and just 8 years old. And I couldn't love her because I was so busy trying to protect myself from her. And move away from her and move away from this person and try to transform that person and try to make that person. I remember at the beginning I said my prayer was always, God, please help so-and-so not to be such a jerk so I feel better. I may as well have been praying, because my prayers were all selfish. Just trying to alleviate my pain. I was praying, God, what is the log in my own eye? And he showed up and he showed me. He says, let your father go. Forgive him. So I did. Help me to love him. Just to love him. No matter what. That's what repentance looks like for me. So then I said, God, give me the gift of repentance. Help me to see this for what it is. And I started to cry, because repentance is a gift. And I began to cry, for I saw my sin. that I was not loving other people. And what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I was not doing that. I was not a loving person. I was trying to protect myself all the time so that I would feel better. And that commitment was wrong. And so I was not experiencing the fullness of Christ, his holiness. For in Ephesians it says that the fullness of Christ dwells in his body, the church. And I was not experiencing it. And I repented and I received his love. So these are the steps. Deal thoroughly with sin. Commit yourself completely to God. And then ask for his fullness. So that's what I did. God showed me my sin. I repented of it. I said, God, forgive me. I receive your love. And suddenly, after following Christ since 1979 and 1995, somewhere on the other side of the bridge, just past St. Louis, I realized that Jesus loves me and he likes me. And it transformed my ministry and my life, which is the last step. So deal thoroughly with sin, commit yourself to God, ask for his fullness of his Spirit, and receive it, his fullness, by faith. When I opened my eyes, it seemed like the sun was brighter. It seemed like God had made a beautiful day just for me. I was very happy. I was 35 years old. I'd been a pastor for a number of years. I had a Christian for 16 years. And I had just begun to understand holiness. I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can attach psychological terms. Like I know some psychology and stuff. I could explain it that way. Doesn't mean I can control it. Actually, a friend of mine, I'm describing this Pentecostal friend of mine, my whole experience. Some people call it theophostic healing. But he said, brother, in our church, we'd say you got the Holy Ghost. Whatever words you need to attach to it. Receive his fullness by faith. When I opened my eyes, it seemed like the sun was brighter, and I had just begun to understand his fullness, his holiness, his righteousness, because Jesus had come into my heart, and I realized that I had this relationship with Jesus and that he liked me. I don't say that to be arrogant. I don't know why he likes me still. But he does. He likes to hang around with me. He likes to hang around with us. He said, where two or three gathered, there I am in their midst. He likes to hang around with us. We always say to people, do you believe in Jesus? Jesus believes in us. If you receive Jesus, we say, Jesus receives us. All those things. Well, it continued. When I got home, back to my regular ministry, I noticed that, and that's when I felt happy. A good happy. I noticed that when I prayed, I was praying for more love. Again, my mind would drift. I noticed that when it was drifting, I was just asking, God, give me more love. Help me to love Mrs. So-and-so. So much that she actually feels your love. No matter what happens, just she's going through some tough stuff. Just help me to love her no matter what. God, I need your grace. Because I can't do it without you. Well, it continued. 1998, I went to Marriage Encounter. I discovered my wife's heart again. Because like many pastors, not many, maybe I was the only one. I shouldn't condemn all pastors. The church was my mistress. In Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say, husbands, love the church like your wife. It doesn't say that. But that's what I was doing. And my wife and I connected again in this process of becoming one. And you know what? In the simple thing, like relationship, then there was more fullness of the Spirit. And my life changed, and my ministry changed. And my kids noticed that we were more loving. And then I went to this Survivors of Abuse Leadership Training Seminar because I experienced some abuse. And while I was there, I discovered I was not a tree. Duh, huh? You say, well, of course you're not a tree. But you know that verse in the Bible that says, good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. Right? While I was there, I discovered I am not a tree. We're not trees. We're the Lord's garden. And in our lives, there are good trees and there are bad trees. I was trying to produce less bad fruit by pruning. You know what happens to a fruit tree when you prune? It produces more fruit. So I'm trying to stop all these bad things in my life by just cutting the fruit off and never dealing with the real thing, the real problem. God said, I want to pull out the bad trees and leave the good ones. You are not a tree. And there was more fullness of the Spirit. Holiness. We were made to love and be loved, to walk in holiness before Him, to be who He made us to be. God is going to do things in your life as you walk in this new self. I hope it doesn't take you 15 years, but don't always have hope because Christ is working in your life to finish and perfect that which He started. All of those verses, they come into play because God desires to pour out His holiness upon you, to pour out His Spirit. He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him, to those He asks. Will a father give his child a snake if he asks for bread? No. How much more your Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who ask? That's what God wants. God desires that we're free. The truth shall set you free. Free to love, to be loved. This commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And if you obey in my commandments, you will abide in my love. And you will have this joy overflowing. And anything you ask of my Father, He will do for you. I do not call you servants. I call you friends. And this is my Father's will. He chose you to go and bear fruit. Right? To be filled with the Spirit, His holiness. So Paul writes, and we said this at the beginning, it's a very native thing. We come back to the beginning. Ephesians 3:16 through 21. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Thank you.